In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, Paul says, "You, King James, hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Who were dead. Paul talks about those who are walking around dead, the walking dead. They're deaf, they can't hear God. They're blind, they can't see the things of God. As a matter of fact, if you talk to them about the morals of Christianity, they will say something like, "I don't see anything wrong with that. That is a product of spiritual death." When God says something is wrong, it's wrong yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And there shouldn't be any debate about it. It's over. If God says it, you don't need a committee to figure it out. We just need to agree and say that's the way it is. Death, spiritual death, is separation from God. It's the absence of God's life within. Now, you can still be biologically alive. God made a pristine garden, and he put a couple in that garden named Adam and Eve. And he said, "You can eat of every tree of the garden. It's all yours. Watermelons don't grow on trees, but you can eat the watermelons. You can eat the pineapples. You can, from the trees, eat the peaches." I've enjoyed the peaches this year that were ripened on a tree and not in a cooler. Some of those, they pick them green and they're as hard as that concrete. But you get a good one. I mean a ripe one. And they got to eat the first peaches. Oh, man. The first fruits. They got to eat the oranges. I grew up in South Louisiana, and there were orange orchards. I was reading meters while I was pastoring down south, water meters. And there was a guy who had a huge orchard, and I asked him, "Do you mind if I get some of the oranges, those navels, off of the tree?" He said, "Well, you can't have the ones on the tree, but you can have the ones on the ground." I figured that out. I just shake the tree good, and the ripe ones would fall. And let me tell you, there is nothing sweeter than a tree-ripened South Louisiana navel orange from Plaquemines Parish. They got to eat tree-ripened oranges. They got to eat carrots that were just sweet. Everything was at their disposal except for one tree. Isn't that the way it is with our human nature? Everything was theirs except for the fruit from that one tree. If you put a sign up that says 55, you can be sure people will do 60. If you put up a sign that says out of commission, people will use it anyway. Are you hearing me? And so they did. An enemy came up in a tree in the form of a serpent. How many of you would say, "I'd be suspicious of a talking snake"? I'd be going, "Whoa, something's not right with this." And the snake talked and talked them into doing the forbidden. Hey, Adam was there. Eve was there. She was deceived. He went into it with his eyes wide open. And before man ever had a sin nature, hear me, before man ever had a sin nature, man sinned. That's significant. Before man ever had a sin nature, he sinned. He had a choice. He could have said no to the serpent, but he didn't. And she didn't. And they partook. And in that moment, the Bible says, their eyes were opened to know good, which they had already known, and for the first time, evil. You remember as a little boy when you did what mama told you not to do, or you slipped that candy bar off of the shelf and you put it in your pocket and took it out of the store? Do you remember how you felt the initial time you did something like that? Multiply that a few times, and there's Adam and Eve. They're hiding. God's coming to see them and talk with them. What a privilege. But they're hiding from God because they have experienced the beginnings of death. Their eyes are now open to their own sinful condition and their own nakedness. There's a guilt associated with what they've done, and they are hiding. As a matter of fact, they made clothes out of fig leaves. There was no Cloth World store. Karen and Jane were not around with quilts. They made a covering to try to cover. We try to cover up, don't we? We're good at mask and covering. We church folks can wear masks just like everybody else, and we pretend. But God saw right through the fig leaves, and he asked, what was the matter? Why are you hiding? And their response was that something has gone wrong in God's perfect world. And it wasn't God's fault. They had trespasses, the way the Bible says it in Romans chapter 5, that Adam trespassed. What is a trespass, and how does that differ from sin? A trespass is when God gives you a command and you violate it. Between Adam and the coming of the law by Moses, sin was in the world, even though there was no law. Sin was in the world. How do you know? Paul says, because death reigned from Adam to Moses. The wages of sin, death. Now, they didn't die instantly, but how many of you know death set in? She started looking in the creek at her face and saw lines appearing, and the hair was turning loose in Adam's head, and death had set in. Death. Inside, there was this emptiness, this vacancy, this absence of what had really been so important to them in the garden, in the life. They're outside of the garden now. And life is tough, thorns and briars and thickets. And when she gives birth, oh, the pain, it's part of the curse. And Adam would work hard to try to raise a crop, and the weeds, he'd have to fight them constantly. The point being is that death had entered not only into the humanity of Adam and Eve, but it entered into the world. And Paul says in Romans that all of creation is groaning, longing for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is the coming of Jesus and the transformation of our vile bodies into a body like unto Jesus. If we fast forward, whether you come to a place like David, this wonderful king, who's on a rooftop, and he looks down and he sees a woman taking a bath. He sends for her. He lays with her. She conceives. And in order to cover up his sin, cover up, fig leaf, cover up. He has her husband put at the front line of the battle, and then he has Joab withdraw the troops so that the husband will die, and now he can marry her without any problem and cover up his sin at the cost of another man's life, a good man's life, a loyal man's life. Amazing what we humans are capable of. You don't need a devil to make you do that. There's no indication that the enemy, the devil, I'm sure he was back there in the background. But how many of you know, apart from God, in our dead state, we're capable of the worst of crimes. Our world is being run by a lot of people who are dead in trespasses and sins. So don't be surprised as to the new ways they find to do old sins. And the things that they sanction. There are churches that are debating whether or not, and excuse me, but whether or not, no, I'm not going to say excuse me, whether or not it's okay for two women to marry and cohabit and two men to marry and cohabit. Let me tell you, there is no debate in this church about that. That is wrong. And I'm not trying to make a political statement. I am simply saying that if you're going to go line up with Scripture, then you line up with it all the way. You say, but they love each other. Let me say it this way, and it's not just the same-sex problem. It's wrong for two people, a man and a woman, to live together without the benefit of being committed to one another in marriage. I didn't get an applause on that. Not that I got it, but how many of you know both of those are sin? I didn't set that up. The Bible did. And I know that there are great consequences that come to people who really stand up for what the Bible says, and I think it will probably get more and more difficult. Now, if you find yourself in one of those conditions, you're not eternally damned to the nether regions forever. You can set that right. You can either move out if you're a same-sex couple. You can set up different housekeeping, and you can get your life straight, no pun intended. If you're a man and a woman living together without the benefit of marriage, then you can either say this is over and go your separate ways, or you can join hands, and I'll be glad to take you all the way through the process. And man, we will hit you up with a cord so tight and with handcuffs so tight, you're going to really have to work at it to get out of it. God's will is a man, a woman. But in our world, that's not the only thing. Churches are as guilty sometimes of trying to bend the rules because they just want to be accepted socially and publicly. We want to make Jesus more acceptable. I mean, it's offensive to say Jesus is against something. And then you get called for being judgmental. You're judging. Well, my goodness, you do that every day. When you get change, you check and see if it's correct. You're judging. We live in a world where we have to make discerning decisions. And the thing that establishes the believer's decision is the command of God. In the garden, they violated God's command concerning the tree. In our world, people violate God's command from His Word. And somehow think nothing about it. It's okay. We live in a different time, and those were different times, and we need to move up to the time and live within the culture in which we find ourselves, in the day and time. And how many of you know that this is an unseasonal time trance? Yeah. It goes beyond just yesterday. It's for today, and it's for tomorrow. And if you live the words of this book, it will keep you out of the ditch. That's what Solomon says in his book of wisdom, Proverbs. My son, if you heed the words of your father and your mother, if you heed the words, the word, it'll keep you out of the ditch. You won't fall prey to the culture. And that's the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in that we're having to deal with a culture that's trying to creep into the church and establish what is right and what is wrong. And so sin is still in the world. It may be more sophisticated. We may have found ways to argue for it. We may find ourselves passing laws that say it's okay. But if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And so the issue in the garden continues today. Paul says in Romans 5 that even though they did not have the law and didn't sin the way that Adam did, people from Adam to Moses sinned. And the evidence of that was that there was death in the world. But then on Mount Sinai, God gives the law. And suddenly His people have God's revealed will. Thou shalt not. And how many of you know having the law doesn't mean that it empowered them to keep the law? Suddenly they become transgressors because now they are violating God's revealed will. What about the pagans who didn't have the law? And I'm not trying to be ugly this morning. Honestly, I'm not. Because every person in this room is looking into an eternity. There is a life after this, and there is life, after death. And we're going to spend eternity somewhere, and that is determined by our response to Jesus. He is the dividing median. He is the one that divides the peoples of earth, those who believe in Him and those who don't. And it's not just a matter of mental assent. It is a matter of believing to the point to where you enact what He says is right and wrong. And while I have failed in life, that's where I get up and I go, God, please forgive me and strengthen me and help me not to do that again. So it's not sinless perfection, but it is a pursuit of that life, living towards that life that is God has called me to live. Did you get that? I kind of stumbled there, but I think you got it. And so sin is still in the world. Now, we today can't claim, well, I don't know what God's revealed will is. Come on. Everybody's got a Bible. You know the Ten Commandments. May you not be able to spout them out, but they were in courtrooms. You know them by just association. I grew up in South Louisiana. Assemblies of God, and my dad brought us to the Assembly of God Church, and yet I lived in a Catholic culture, and I absorbed some of the prayers. I didn't even go learn it in catechism, but my friends were Catholic, and I learned a lot of the prayers. I learned a lot of the other statements that are made during a church service in a Catholic church. You have learned the Ten Commandments and what God says is right and wrong by living in a culture that has been dominated by Christian morals. And so you can't go like the guy out in the middle of the woods somewhere and go, well, I didn't know it was wrong. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's. Why? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God. Use it vainly. That happens in churches every Sunday. Not just in the barroom. That happens in churches when people say, thus saith the Lord, and God didn't. I'm going to let that sink in. In other words, there is not just the fact that we've sinned because we are sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, that we're sons of disobedience, but we know what God's will is, and we still do the opposite. That's a trespass. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, where sin did abound, you know the rest of it. What abounded more? Grace. Whereas sin came into the world through one man's disobedience, but righteousness came into the world through one man's obedience, Jesus. And where sin abounded, it took over. And death reigned. And Satan reigned because of death. And people lived under his dominion. You see, the world is living for the devil and they don't even know it. Well, no, they didn't kill any babies, and then again, maybe they did. No, they didn't do some terrible, dastardly deed. But without Christ, we live our lives selfishly. We make decisions based upon what we want. Boy, I'm on dangerous territory there. But the man who sits home and plays video games instead of going to work and supporting his family, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And he that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. We tend to think of the gender issues and the same-sex issues, but how many of you know we church folks have got more respectable ones, at least we think they are, but we are guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Boy, I'm plowing hard ground this morning. Thank you for helping me. I'm going to have to stop and sharpen this plow. I've hit a couple of rocks. All have sinned. You say, I've been good. I didn't do many things bad. Kente said, I just want to put all that stuff behind me. I want to get rid of that stuff. How do you do that? Where sin did abound, grace. God's unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. He didn't do anything wrong. He died in my place. While we were yet sinners, Christ, not when we were, God didn't look at me and go, well, look at that little Kajan down there. Boy, that's a good kid. Yeah, I'm going to die for that boy. I want him. He looked at me and my mess, I was messed up. Look at somebody next to you and say, so were you. I had a child out of wedlock. Come on, y'all. Oh, I just lost some of you. I got to drinking, and my drinking was so bad, I'd come home and fall out of the car and find a hose pipe that was connected to the house and laugh like a fool and say, if I can find the hose, I can find the house, because the house is on the other end of the hose. And if I can find the house, I can feel my way around, find the door, and get my way into my bedroom. I wasn't born a preacher. I was born a sinner. I've got my own closet with its skeletons. But how many of you know? I got it cleaned out. Where sin did abound, grace, God's riches, much more abounded. I didn't come here to point a finger at you and bring accusation against you without leveling three against myself. All have sinned And if anybody tells you different, then they're lying. Because God said all have sinned. But God didn't leave us that way. He makes provision in Christ. And God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son. He was born of a woman. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus? And he never did anything wrong? Can you imagine being James or Jude and growing up with Jesus? And mama says, somebody get me, and Jesus already had it because he knew what she wanted. James, did you make up your bed? I know it. Why aren't you more like Jesus? I've said that to myself a few times. And at the end of his perfect sinless life, not for himself, but in a garden, he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood as he's praying. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. They will take him and they will bring him to Pilate's hall and they will scourge him. That whip would have had little nail-looking things, pieces of metal at the end to catch flesh and rip it off of his body. By the time they got finished with him in that ordeal, he would have looked more like a piece of hamburger meat, think about it, than a human being. His visage was so marred that he didn't look human anymore, Isaiah paraphrased. And then they made him carry his own cross, and when he couldn't carry it anymore and he stumbled, they grabbed a black man from those standing by and put the cross on Simon's back and made him carry it up the hill. Somebody say, And there they nailed him to the cross, and then they stood it up and dropped it in the hole. And from the cross he would utter seven sayings, one of which is pointed at you and I this morning. Where sin did abound. If them he'd have to push up on the nails in order to get a breath. Boy, they don't know what they were doing. From parched lips, from lips that were swollen from a beating, from a brow that was swollen from the crown of thorns, from a heart that was about to break. Father, forgive them. While men gambled, exchanged stories about their battle days, the sun was dying on a tree. It would grow dark, and the earth would shake. And he would bow his head and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he submitted to death. Death in that moment had dominion over him, according to Paul in Romans. Not because he was sinful, but because he submitted to death. Now, how many of you know we started off with, we were dead in trespasses and sins? Christ did not die for himself. Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, died for sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now get this. I was already dead. Now, if let me back up. If you can look at that scene and go, and just reject it and say, it doesn't matter to me, I don't care. How could you do that? How could you do that? Someone who loved you enough to die for you. And there on the cross, they come take his body down. They wrap it up, anoint it for burial. There was a woman who did it before he died. She came and wept at his feet and anointed his feet. He said it's for his burial. He submitted to death. for you, James, and for me. He submitted to death for you, Lance, for you, Casey, for you, Nathan, for you, Terry, for us, the best among us, the worst among us. And they came and took his body down, wrapped it up, and put it in a borrowed tomb. The Romans came and rolled a stone in front of it, sealed it, put two big soldiers there. They said his disciples might come and get him, trying to substantiate the claim that he would live again. How many know the disciples were confused and didn't understand the story at all? They were all scared and running, hiding. If they had really realized, they'd have been going, they'd have been dancing around the tomb going, hey, just give us a little while, he'll be back. But they hid. He told them, I'll meet you in Galilee. He told them that before he died. We're going to Jerusalem and they're going to beat me up. They're going to do this, 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 and this, but I'll meet you in Galilee. 3 days. Not necessarily three 24-hour periods, but within the span of 3 days, something happened. The disciples ran down because one of the women had gone down to anoint his body to pay homage and to visit the one that they loved. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away. And she saw a man she thought was the gardener, and she said, where have they taken my Lord? And Jesus says, don't hold me. I have to go to the Father. And she realizes, and the angel of the Lord, and she realizes, and she runs back. And old Peter gets outrun by Mark. Mark gets there first to the tomb, and he stays and waits and lets Peter go in first. And they get there, and there's an angel, and it says, why seek ye the living among the dead? Say it with me, he's alive. The elderly black preacher that lit a fire inside of me said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Somebody say it with me, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Resurrection morning. It didn't stop with the death. It didn't stop with the burial. There was an exiting from the tomb. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Paul says it this way. He spoiled principalities and powers. Satan lost control. He had held them under his thumb because of the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2. Now death's power has been broken. His resurrection promises us resurrection. Job said it in the Old Testament. I know that even though worms eat this body, there'll come a day when I will behold my Redeemer with my Redeemer lives. I will behold him and not another. Say it with me. He lives. And because he lives. And that's what this baptism was about today. It's an enactment of what has happened in Kente's life, your life, and my life. I was dead in trespasses and sins. Guess what? Jesus meets me where I am. He doesn't die for himself. He dies for sinners. He meets me where I am, and his solidarity with me. And as I come to him in faith, in that solidarity, he meets me where I couldn't meet him. He meets me. What do you do with dead things? I hope you do this with dead things. You bury them. We have graveyards all over the place. Some of them are pretty and some of them are stuck off in the woods and nobody knows anything about it. Unmarked graves. But how many of you know that we bury dead things? The cross, the stone that says R.I.P. Something dead is there. We bury things that are dead. We don't bury them, at least unless you're with the mafia. You don't bury things that are alive. You bury things that are dead. You don't bury living things to put them to death. You, come on. And so we buried something. How many of you know that we who are dead to sin shouldn't live any longer therein? As many as of you were baptized in Christ, death. But how many of you know I did not hold Kente under the water? Notice that? I didn't do Psalm 119 over her. I didn't put her to death. What did we do? You died with Christ. You were buried. Something was put away. And you're raised for what reason? To walk, to live, to conduct a new kind of life. They came out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea. Something died in the Red Sea. Something died in the wilderness. They come to the Jordan, and there is no death here, but they pass out of death into the promised land. The promised land for us is life in Jesus. It's new life. That's what God's called us to. And I'm going to close right about here with this idea, because there's much more to be said. We major, hear me, we major, and rightfully so, we declare and we laud the cross of Jesus. Say it with me, the cross. Paul said, I came to you, I didn't know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But how many of you know that's only part of the story? That makes the other part of the story possible. Some of us are still not really realizing that when He died and we put our faith in Him, we declared our union with His death, that we died to the old life. And we buried something. What is left? Instead of trying to, boy, I'm going to really get on a soapbox here. We try to get Christian people, people who are believers in Jesus, we keep trying to get them saved. They're already saved. In the sense of being right with God and being pronounced righteous, somewhere down the line, we need to quit trying to be what we're not and become what we are. Somewhere along the way, we need to start living this new life that He's given us. You can't walk two directions at once. At least I can. I haven't figured that one out. So repentance means that I turn away from the old life and I get my nose on Jesus' bumper and I tailgate Him the rest of my life. The best way to say no to the devil is just keep saying yes to Jesus. And it's time we preachers let the saved get and stay saved. If you're doing something you know is wrong, then you need to get it right with God. You don't need to, that's what these people were saying in Romans 6. They were saying, well, if grace abounds where sin abounded, if grace is much more, there's more provision than there is problem, then let's just go ahead and sin it up. Look at somebody next to you and say, are you brain dead? That's what Paul says. How shall we that are dead to sin? Grace is not permission. Grace is provision. That we quit sinning. We quit. I'm going to get in trouble. You quit cussing, using His name in vain. You quit having out of marriage sex. You get out of the adulterous relationship. Bye, Egypt. I found something better. What did they do?
We want to go back to the leeks and the garlics.
I'm leading you to a land of milk and honey, and you want to go back into garlic? Listen, He's called us to a new life, and He's made us new creatures, and He's promised that we will inhabit a new heaven and a new earth. He has done something brand new in Christ, and we are called to live in these last days as those new creatures, and that's how the world is going to see Jesus. You say, well, man, this guy, he just frothing at the mouth, and as I said a moment ago, your eternity hangs in the balances. It's not about a ritual. It's not about shaking a preacher's hand or you said a prayer somewhere. It's about coming to genuine, real faith in Christ Jesus and that His death, He died for me. And when He was buried, I was buried in that tomb, but I didn't stay there. Something stayed here. Something that the old is put off, the new is put on, and I have life in Jesus. And how many of you know that's going to change how you behave? We get it backwards. We want to modify behavior without changing belief, but it's belief that changes how we behave. When I realize he died for me and I let his spirit take up residence in me and lead me and guide me. And it may not all happen all at once. Some of you are feeling a tinge of conviction this morning. There's some things in your life you need to change. Come on. Don't call yourself a Christian if you live like a devil. Just go ahead and say it out loud. I want to be. Well, quit aiming and shoot. Quit putting it off and say, as the song said, which we'll sing again in a moment, I give it all. I'm holding back nothing. All for you. The old song went, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily, daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. Surrender all. That's all he's asking of you, is everything. We come to the table of the Lord this morning. These are emblems of what he did for us. The juice, of course, represents his shed blood, his poured out life, and the bread, his torn body. And by his stripes we were healed, spiritually made alive again by his full sacrifice. And so today, this is open communion. You don't have to be a member of Point Assembly. All I ask is that you come realizing what these emblems speak of. And if you can do that and put your faith and your trust in the one who is being declared in this meal. This is an evangelistic meal. Hear what I'm saying. I remember as a boy growing up, and I'm coming to our time together at around the communion table, the preacher would say, you only come to this table if you're worthy. Don't partake if you're not worthy. Well, I'm going, well, I sure ain't worthy. I would, yeah. That's not what the Bible says. It says unworthily. That's what is that, an adverb? Yeah, not an adjective describing the actor. It's an adverb describing the action. Maybe you're in the process and God, you messed up. This is the best place to come. The blood of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If you've never come to Christ personally, then you can come this morning. And if you can partake of this in faith, believing, and understand what you're doing. Otherwise, it's probably best that you just stay right there. Because this is not a snack during service when the preacher gets long-winded. This is a meal with meaning. It represents his death and its provisions. So two ordinances, two practices the church observes by commandment of the Word of God. Baptism and communion. And so we're going to do this second one this morning. And we've got board members working. Usually use our board members. And we got musicians working this morning. So here's what we're going to do. Sarah and Josh, would you come? And Josh, would you get one of these that represents his shed blood? And down at the bottom, you'll find one that represents his body. The ladies, I asked the ladies to handle the bread because Jesus got his physical body from his mommy. It wasn't a sinful body. And we didn't use the packaged ones because those, sorry, and these are fresh crackers. Everything's fresh. Those of you who've experienced that with us, you're going, my goodness, where do they get this? This is not Moke and David. No problem. I've done that before. Anyway, I'm just trying to set you free. so you feel comfortable in coming. Also, I'm going to ask if I could get Karen and John, would you guys come and help? And, And there we go. Or if you step onto the other side, Josh, by Sarah, and there we go. And what you'll do is we'll come up the middle aisle. You'll get one of each, and then you hold them, and we'll partake together. We're going to ask if you would to stand. And we'll clear the lights. Yeah. We're going to sing that song again, and as we do, ask if you would come down the middle aisle. And as you do, just think about what we're doing here today. Now, there is a sad side in that he paid a great price, but the price he paid gave us great life. And so we celebrate today not just his death, but his resurrection and all that it means. Come.
I surrender.
just as sure as it is the blood of Jesus that saved us and not the waters of baptism. These are emblems. Foci, a place where we can focus our faith. And if you can see past this to what it represents, his broken body. This is my body, which is broken for you. Paul talks about it and says that when he did it that night, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in, not focused on yourself and your failures, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Say it with me, by his stripes, I am healed. Claim that for yourself, not just physically, but the scars from the sin, I am. The debilitating effect of guilt, I am healed. Let's partake together. In our circles, we don't believe that this turns into the actual blood of Jesus or in transubstantiation. We believe this is an emblem that speaks past itself and declares the shed blood of Jesus, which was his outpoured life. The blood cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, not the cup. The cup represents, it's a symbol, it's an emblem, points away from itself. The blood of Jesus speaks peace because it makes us right with God. The language of the blood speaks a lot of things. Take the time to search that out and you'll be blessed. And so Jesus took the cup, and Paul writes it this way, the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Notice, new covenant, which is ratified by his shed blood. Do this as often as you do it. Not thinking about all of your failures, but in remembrance of the great price that was paid for you. Would you say this out loud with me? Christ died for sinners. Christ died for me. Let's partake together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your entire selves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is only right in light of the great sacrifice he made for you and me. I'm going to sing that one more time together, and as we do, let's just one more time give ourselves fully and wholly to him.